The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Our reading this morning is from Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 28. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Check. Hello, check. What's two? There we go. Now we have a live mic. Well, good morning again. It is good to be with you this morning. Over the last several weeks, we actually have been studying the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey as he and Barnabas were sent out from the church at Antioch in Syria to proclaim the gospel. And so what we've seen is that as the gospel message by Paul and Barnabas is actually rejected by many of the Jews, they turn their attention to the Gentiles and begin professing the name of Christ, and many believe, just as God had ordained and just as God had willed for Paul and Barnabas to do. And even though the Gentiles were ready to receive this good news of the gospel, it came at a cost to Paul and Barnabas as they were persecuted. They were expelled from these cities, and Paul was even stoned. And so this morning, we're going to see what happens and how this missionary journey, this first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, how it concluded. And so as we come to this text this morning, let us go before the Lord and ask his blessing on our time and his word. Would you pray with me? Father, here we are again, this Lord's Day, gathered to hear from you. Father, in many ways, we have forgotten what we heard last week, and we have given evidence to that in the way that we have lived, in ways that were dishonoring to you, apathetic towards your gospel. And so, Father, we need you to come and speak by the power of your Spirit this morning, to stir our hearts to confession where we're convicted of sin, to encouragement where we are doubting. And so, Father, we ask this morning that we would have our thirst quenched and our hunger satisfied upon this good news. And so would you come now and do a great work in and through your people, we pray, in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our great Savior. Amen. Well, last week I came across a mission organization's website, and among the information on that website, There was all the different works that they're moving into different countries and all the different ministries that they have. But one of the lines that I read on the website actually struck a chord because it was interesting what it said. It said this, it says, "We take great care and the utmost importance to keep our missionaries safe while they are serving abroad." And the sentence struck me because really the organization cannot guarantee or ensure safety of their missionaries, right? They really, in many ways, don't have the biblical authority to do that. Only God does, right? But the Apostle Paul will make very clear that while the call to live on mission for Christ is never safe, it is always good. And so this morning, we'll see as God calls his church to carry out the mission of professing the name of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, his kingdom will actually break into every corner of the globe as his name is honored and as his name is magnified to the nations. And so we're going to learn from this text this morning is that God's work through his church involves at least three things. It involves first reaching the lost. It involves strengthening disciples. And then it also involves engaging in mission. So first, God's work through his church involves reaching the lost. If you notice in verse 21, Luke writes this. He says, "They preached the good news in that city, in Derbe, and they won a large number of disciples." Now, throughout this first missionary journey, we see that Paul and Barnabas, they are laser-focused on professing and proclaiming the name of Christ. Even last week, we learned how Paul was very creative in his approach to ministering the gospel because he was meeting various people from different backgrounds. But what we saw is that even though Paul's method was flexible, his theology was fixed. It was the same message no matter who he was talking to. Now, the Greek word that we just read in verse 21, preached, is translated here preached, and it literally means they gospeled the city. They blanketed these cities that they went through to proclaim the name of Christ to any and everyone that they came in contact with. They engaged with the lost and these non-believing Gentiles with the truth of God's word. And so Paul and Barnabas, their top priority and their mission was to boldly and courageously profess the name of Jesus. But then if you look down, notice in verse 27, when they report back to the church at Antioch in Syria, they say how God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so the church at Antioch, along with Paul and Barnabas, they had been praying for opportunities, for doors to open, so that this message could reach the unreached Gentiles. There's expectancy with Paul and Barnabas as they shared and proclaimed the name of Christ, that men, women, and children, once they heard it upon their ears, that they would come to faith and be transformed by this gospel. Well, where did Paul and Barnabas get this expectancy from? Well, they got it from Jesus' mission from his own lips. In Luke chapter 19, chapter 11, Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." But they also got it from their own testimony because they too were once lost, without a Savior, without direction, until Christ drew them to himself. So let me ask us this morning, how often are the spiritually lost on our minds and on our hearts as we go about our daily routine? How often do we pray for specific opportunities to proclaim and show the love of Christ to unbelievers around us, whether in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, at our schools? See, if we rarely think about reaching the lost, perhaps it's because we really don't have any meaningful relationships with unbelievers in our lives. And this might be due and rooted in apathy or indifference. Or maybe it could be that we doubt God's power to work in and through us as his instrument to proclaim the gospel and see someone converted. And maybe there's a fear of man rooted in that as well. Or maybe just because Christianity in the West has become more and more me-centered and consumeristic, that our focus has shifted from evangelism and reaching the lost to actually other self-serving endeavors that seem more important and take greater priority than these things. Do we as a church, When we witness conversions, do we rejoice and celebrate God's work? Does this happen regularly and often in our midst? See, a growing Christian is also a reaching Christian. As someone grows in depth of knowledge and understanding and awe of who God is and what He's done for us, then that begins to overflow and we begin to share our experience with others around us because we want them to hear. And throughout the scriptures, even in this text that we see this morning, that when the gospel goes forth, many times unbelievers are converted and come to know the saving work of Christ. But see, a heart for the lost must first spring from a heart that is for Christ. We can't manufacture this. And so if we have greater loves other than Christ Himself, we're not going to feel compelled to share our faith because it's not that much of a priority for us. But as Christ becomes our greatest love and our greatest treasure, then His passion, His desires become our own. And so His heart for the lost then becomes the heartbeat of our own soul. See, the responsibility to share Christ with the lost is not left up to pastors or missionaries alone, or to your parents, or to the person sitting next to you. God has called His church, you and me, and everyone who professes the name of Christ to go into His world, proclaiming His mercy and His love to the lost through His gospel. But God's work through His church not only involves reaching the lost, but it also involves strengthening disciples. Beginning in verse 22, we read that they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Paul and Barnabas actually go back and visit the very cities from which they had come. Cities where there were riots, persecution, stoning, and almost putting Paul to death. And I can imagine Paul sitting there nursing his wounds after they've just left Lystra with Barnabas, and he turns to Barnabas and says, "Hey, I got a good idea. Let's go back to Lystra." And Barnabas thinking, "I think one of those stones knocked something loose up there. Are you crazy? You know what they just did to us." But yet Paul wanted to go back through these cities because there were new converts, new disciples, baby Christians that needed to be encouraged. Paul wanted to minister to those who had just placed their faith in Christ. He was living out the words that he would write to the Philippian church. In humility, consider others better than yourself. Paul was not concerning himself with his own security and his own comfort. His greater concern was what the need was for those new believers in these cities where they had just come from. These new believers, they had seen the Jewish authorities threaten and expel Paul and Barnabas from these cities and even bring persecution upon them. And so they were likely shaking in their confidence and thinking, is this going to happen to us if we continue to follow Christ? But in the midst of their discouragement and uncertainty, what do they see? They see Paul and Barnabas coming back to them to encourage them. Notice the content of Paul's message of encouragement. He encourages them to remain true to the faith, and then he gives them these words: "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." It may not sound like much of an encouragement, you would think, as they heard this on their ears. See, we think of encouragement as things that make us happy and feel at ease. But Paul encourages these new believers by setting the kingdom expectation that suffering is going to come, and it's not only necessary, but it is vital for you to enter into the kingdom of God. See, Paul is discipling these brothers and sisters by giving them a theology of suffering. But more than that, he was actually giving them an example to emulate and to follow as he himself was persecuted, expelled, stoned because of his allegiance to Christ. See, Paul's core message to these believers was endure, persevere, don't stop believing no matter what comes your way. He was echoing Jesus' message in Matthew 24 when he says, the one who endures to the end, he who is the one who will be saved. But why was this Paul's message of encouragement? Because Paul knew the temptation of the human heart. He knows that when life gets difficult, we tend to doubt and lose faith. When health problems arise, when our children begin to rebel, when we lose our job, when chaos ensues out in the culture, when we experience marital troubles, we tend to doubt. And we want to wave the white flag. We want to say, wait a minute, this is not what I signed up for. But Paul is telling these new believers, and he's telling us this morning, oh yes, this is exactly what you sign up for when you choose to follow Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to prepare these young disciples not to be surprised at the hardships and whatever they may face. You may remember in 2 Corinthians 4, as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, look, you're going to be pressed on every side, but you're not going to be crushed. See, it's in the pressures of life that squeeze us that are actually preparing us for entrance into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, this world hated me. It's going to hate you as well if you choose to follow me. But see, God in his grace, he actually uses our suffering and our trials as a means in which to wean us from excessive love of this present life and all that it offers to us. He's stripping us bare, leaving us with himself that we might desire him and him alone. And see, when we do become consumed with Christ and living for his glory, then what happens is our hardships, our struggling, and our suffering, it takes on a different perspective. This is what happened in the life of Paul. Because when we realize that Jesus is all we have and all we need, then our perspective shifts. Our sources of pleasure change. The way that we view success in our marriage, in our careers, in our parenting actually shifts and changes as well. The way that we spend our time and our resources also changes. There is this perspective shift. It doesn't mean that our suffering is not painful at times and very difficult, but we have a new eyes to see these things through. Because we realize in order to become more like Christ and enter his kingdom, these trials are not only necessary, but what God is producing in our lives through these trials and suffering is actually something good. And dare I say, beautiful. Because he is actually transforming us in our character to look more and more like himself. And so whatever path the Lord leads me down, I can be fully confident it's not going to lead to a dead end. Because if I'm humbly walking and striving for the Lord himself, then whatever path I'm headed down, it will lead to glory. See, the reason why we accept and endure suffering and persevere and endure self-sacrifice is because of the gospel message. If it were not for the good news of Christ, our suffering and our sacrifice, it would be in vain. And it would be meaningless, no matter for what cause we're fighting for. But it's the gospel that gives us the purpose to endure and to strive. And it gives our suffering meaning. But see, since the journey of faith is difficult and long, we need one another. This is why Paul returned to provide encouragement to these young believers. Paul's revealing that if we're seeking to live for the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of self, we're going to have struggles. I mean, let's be honest. Every one of us in this place has issues. And they vary and look different from person to person. But Paul himself told young Timothy, who, believe it or not, was actually one of these who was in the city of Lystra when Paul proclaimed the gospel and was converted. And later he writes to Timothy and he says these words, all who seek to live faithfully in this world will have their share of struggle. And so we have to fight the temptation to disengage, remove ourselves from community, and think, nobody can understand what I'm walking through. See, we've been placed in community so that we can strengthen one another. But the only way that we can do this is if we're actively engaging in the lives of one another and we are risking vulnerability for the sake of getting to know one another and sharing in our sufferings together. Notice how else Paul and Barnabas strengthen these young churches. We're told that they appoint elders in each of the cities in these communities of faith that were established. Because see, Paul knew the importance of leadership, and so he established structure and organization within each of these churches. Because he didn't want them to be dependent just upon himself and upon Barnabas. And so he chose shepherds to lead and nurture the flock. So this is one reason why we as a church, we emphasize the importance of church membership. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had people come up and stand up here and take vows, just as those of you who are members here have taken before, that we would submit our lives before the governance and discipline of this church. Why do we do that? It's not just for tradition. Sheep left to themselves go astray and ultimately die. Sheep need a shepherd. And Christ, who is the great shepherd of the sheep, God in his kindness has seen fit in his grace to give us under shepherds, elders, and officers to oversee his flock and to encourage the flock. And so Paul was establishing leadership in the church that would actually be the context for this discipleship and spiritual maturity to take place. These under-shepherds would actually be the ones who would continue to hold out the gospel that they may grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And so Paul was instilling the importance not only of this leadership that he was leaving, but also of prayer and fasting and submission to the ones that God had called to oversee his flock. We see that God's work through his church involves reaching the lost and strengthening disciples, but lastly, it also involves engaging in the mission. As Paul and Barnabas are making their way back to Antioch in Syria, they pass through Pisidia, Antioch, and Pamphylia, and Perga, and Attalia, and then they sail all the way back to Antioch in order to bring a report of what God has done through their missionary journey. And then we see in verses 26 through 28, the many facets that are involved if we as the body of Christ are to engage in the mission that God has called us to. First, we read in verse 26 that it was the church at Antioch that actually commissioned Paul and Barnabas to send them out to profess and pronounce the name of Christ to those around them. And as they sent them out, they not only prayed for Paul and Barnabas, but they actually resourced them to go into these dark cities and tell those about Jesus. But we also learn that Paul and Barnabas were willing to engage in the mission and the call that God had placed upon their lives. They actually submitted and went to these cities. So we see that God calls his people to engage in the mission and to be willing to go wherever he leads us to go. And then once Paul and Barnabas come back to the church at Antioch, they actually hold the first missions conference. And we're told in verse 27, they gather all the people together. And they tell all the work that God has done in and through these two men. They were rehearsing everything that God had done, all the things that they had seen and witnessed to amplify God's faithfulness to them. Not to show how great they were and how their message was so eloquent, but to say, look at what God has done. And it brought great encouragement to the brothers and sisters at the church at Antioch. And you and I have experienced this firsthand as well. When missionaries that we support from this church or others around that we support that come back, they report on the work that God is doing around the world. And we get to share and participate in that as those who have sent come back and report. But when Paul and Barnabas did return back, Paul was bearing the bruises and the scars from his mission. And so we see that if we're going to engage in the mission of Christ and making disciples, it's going to involve risking. Self-sacrifice. Paul and Barnabas, they had fulfilled their mission. They went to all these cities and proclaimed the name of Christ. They could have taken a much easier route home that actually would have gone through Paul's hometown of Tarsus. But they chose to forego the easy route to come home. Why? Because Paul wanted to go back through and encourage these saints. These very places where they had been mistreated and persecuted. Because Paul was living out what he told the Philippian church, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So for Paul to choose the safe option and forego going back to those whom he loved and wanted to see mature in their faith, it was not only selfish, but it was completely contrary to the pattern of his Savior that he himself had walked. Where do we seek false safety in our own lives at the cost of service to Christ? Speaking for myself, but I imagine for many of us, I believe if we were less focused on our own comfort, our own security, and our own pleasures, and more focused on the kingdom of God, then our idol of safety and comfort, it wouldn't override our engagement with this mission in proclaiming the love of Christ, even in the midst of persecution. But too often, in my own heart, this comfort and this security is so highly held that I forego being obedient to the ways that God has called me to. See, Paul laid down his rights and his comfort for the sake of another. It was love for Christ and love for his body that caused Paul to take the long route home. Let me close with this. Two American airmen of the 55th Fighter Squadron are known as heroes in England. Captain Jerry Lynn and Major David Mike McGuire died on September 17, 1992, when they were returning home from a routine flight to the base at Upper Heyford in England. And the plane developed some mechanical problems, and as it was approaching the runway over this village, and so they decided to fly their crippled F-111 away from the village instead of ejecting from their planes. But yet the control center was telling them, eject immediately. But yet they refused, knowing that the aircraft would cause catastrophic loss of life and damage to the villages down below. Now, did these airmen have the right to eject from their planes? Yeah, they did. But they actually chose a different path. They chose the love of others instead of the love of themselves or even their own rights. Brothers and sisters, this is the way of the gospel. The question we have to ask ourselves in situations is not, what can I do? But what does the love of Christ require me to do? See, Jesus Christ, because of his sinless perfection and his righteousness, he had the right to forego coming to this earth, taking on flesh, and dying for sin on the cross. Yet he willingly walked to his death because of those that he loves. May we live our lives in full view of all that God is doing, not only on this mountain and down in the city, but all around the world. And as this outpost of God's kingdom here on Lookout Mountain, Tennessee, may we be willing to engage in this mission of reaching the lost with the gospel, laying our rights and self-sacrificing for the sake of others, and strengthening the saints in the gospel. Now, our engagement in this mission, it will involve rejection and self-sacrifice and persecution, and maybe even worse. But we've been given a promise and the assurance that whatever work we do in the name of Christ, it is not in vain. Let us make the Apostle Paul's charge to Timothy our own as we leave this place this morning. Brothers and sisters, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. And so don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord. Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and who has called us to live a holy life. In just a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table, and we have clear evidence that the road to pathway through suffering leads to glory. And so let us come with excitement, with anticipation and eagerness to be fed upon Christ so that we may continue to engage in the mission for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the midst of looking down upon us and often seeing the way that we relinquish participation in the mission that you have called, that you continue to pursue us, that you continue to provide your Spirit to embolden us for what lies ahead. Father, thank you for seeking us when we were lost. Thank you for your word that strengthens us. And Father, we pray that you would grant us great courage, that we would go into the neighborhoods, into the workplace, into the schools that you have called us, and maybe even for some across the world, into the lives of those who need to hear this life-changing message, that they too might participate and share in becoming the family of God. Father, would you show us where you are calling us to walk, and when those situations get difficult and hard, would you remind us that we are simply walking the path of our Savior, and that you will not forsake us, that you are with us each and every way, each and every part of the path, and that you will give us your Spirit to guide and strengthen us for the task ahead. Father, we thank you for your work in Christ, and we pray it in his matchless name. Amen.